right. Well, good morning, everybody. Amen. One more week, eh? All right. Everybody doing well? Yes, amen. Okay, two people. Everybody else just eating ham, bacon, pork chops. But I just want to quickly thank you guys just for fasting with us. Whatever it is you're fasting, meat or social media, television, video games, and all of that stuff. Fasting, I believe, just it does something in us that just draws us closer to God. I believe I've been seeing this message on Facebook from Jensen Franklin. It says, fasting is not about us getting more of God. It's really about God getting more of us. So that was a powerful statement. I just appreciated that. But we're glad you're here today. And as was mentioned earlier, thank you for pressing your way through the cold and snow. The first time this winter we've seen single-digit degrees and negative signs. And so, Lord, we're looking forward to some positive temperatures. But nonetheless, we're glad you're here with us. If you need an outline, our ushers would be happy to assist you. You can just raise your hand and let them know. You can also download our CLC South Bend app, and you can follow along under the Sermon Notes tab that is available both in English and in Spanish. Last week, it felt like we got a very good start to our new series, Arise and Shine. And we've based that on the beginning verses of Isaiah chapter 60. And here's how the first three of those verses read. I want to kind of jump right into this morning. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come and to your light, and the king and kings to the brightness of your rising." In your notes, on your outline, you'll see you have four blanks there. I don't think we're going to get to all of them today. I really think we're only going to get to the first two. But I just want to talk over this particular passage of Scripture for a minute, because in this is really a theme for our year, I believe. I really believe this is a theme for our year, arise and shine. The first thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is that God is telling his people to arise, okay, and to shine. Can you just tell the person next to you that? Arise and shine. Okay, so don't just arise and just be blank. Okay, and I'm up here, well, shine, okay? Go ahead and shine. But yeah, it's time to arise and shine. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Okay, your light has come. God, Jesus Christ, the power of his spirit, his empowerment, his word, the authority of his word, it's all here, ready, set to go. We just need you, is what God is saying. I just need you. Come on, we're ready to do this. We're getting ready to touch this very dark world and bring light to it. But I need you. Remember, we talked last week about John 15. Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." A vine doesn't produce fruit by itself. Branches don't produce fruit by themselves. They need to work together. So God is saying the God of heaven who made us, made everything that we see, is co-laboring with us and inviting us to his work to say, I want to side by side work with you to bring life to this world. You and me, we're getting ready to do this. Amen. And so in verse 2, we see it says that darkness is getting ready to cover the earth, but your brightness is going to be, it's going to really shine. And what we see there is that darkness is getting ready to get darker. You know, people who are depressed are not exactly coming out of depression just because they're taking medicine. You know, the world is getting darker. Cynicism is growing. Sarcasm is growing. Resentment and bitterness, they are growing. Those times, unforgiveness, those things, they're growing and growing and growing. Division, growing. In those things, the world in that sense is becoming darker, and the world needs light. The world needs unity. The world needs forgiveness. The world needs love. The world needs the joy of the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding. So the world needs your light. And then lastly, we see that the people who are trapped in this darkness are coming to you. Okay, I don't know if you remember that this theme song from the Monkees. It's just the first couple of words. Here we come, walking down the street, coming to your church house. Yeah. Coming to meet you on your job, coming to visit you at the store. Just see light all over you, trapped in darkness, and here we come, ready to get it, because we need it. We're desperate out here. That's what the world is saying. They're coming to the brightness of your rising. And then in verse 5, we'll see, and we're not going to read it, but we see that there's wealth that comes with that, but I don't want us to get too excited about, oh, we're getting ready to be rich. That's not the point of the wealth that's coming. The point of the wealth that's coming is for us to have the resources that's needed so that we can minister to the needs of those who are in darkness to help bring them into the light of Christ. Okay? And so that light that shines within each of us who bear the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, it's imperative for us to arise and let God's light shine from us, shine from within, so that people can see light in this dark world. In Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question about the kingdom of God. When would the kingdom of God come? And here was Jesus answering in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, the kingdom cannot be detected by visible signs. And what he's saying there is, listen, in this day of darkness, when people are looking for light, or can I say just for this sake, for kingdom, when people are looking for the kingdom of God, they may not see some sign in the sky. The kingdom that they see, if you read verse 21, you won't be able to say here it is or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Or in a different version, it says within you. In fact, if you look at the footnote in this particular version, it actually says within you. The kingdom of God is within you, and you have to let it come out. Okay, the world is not going to see the kingdom just looking at the clouds and waiting for some answer. You know, it's not going to be some mountain that crumbles into the sea. What they're going to see is the love of God and the light of Jesus Christ in each and every one of us. That's how the kingdom is going to be seen. Okay, it doesn't come from outside observations like those kinds of visible signs that I mentioned. It's coming from us. Amen. So people will recognize the kingdom of God when we who have the kingdom within us begin to behave like the kingdom. That's how people are going to see the kingdom. Jesus was the first to demonstrate this and what this looked like. When he preached the message after he was tempted in the wilderness, he came out of that wilderness and preached this simple message from Matthew 4 and 17. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And just before that, the Bible says, and it was a fulfillment of prophecy in verse 16, it says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. So light has come. Light is here. It's been here, but God is in this season of our time is saying, listen, I need you to now arise. And I need you to make sure that you're letting that light that's in you shine, because this world is getting excessively dark. And they are more than ready now to look and to search out the light that's in you. So today we're continuing with this series, and we're endeavoring, like Christ coming out of that wilderness, we're endeavoring to step forth and allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us so the world can see that it's living in darkness and can see that light. And so to help us with this endeavor, I want to just submit to you today, I want to say four because that's what I got written down here. But I'm just going to go through two of these characteristics. But these are really very important pillars of our faith. They're not the be-all, end-all of Christianity to say, okay, well, I got these four things, so I'm locked into my faith. You know, it's not that, but these are very important characteristics that are really found in Christ himself that exhibit the type of character that we'll need to have in order to win this world to Jesus. And so these are very important characteristics. And not only are they important, but they are very much interrelated with each other. And you'll see that as these as this message unfolds, not just this week, but also in next week. I'm going to start with this first one, because I really believe that this is the most important one when it comes to what we need to express the light of Christ from within us to this world. And that first characteristic is the characteristic of humility. Humility. If you look up humility in you know, on the internet, the one I found said this: a modest or low view of one's own importance. Okay, a modest or low view of one's own importance. Now, I took my own crack at defining this word humility. And I don't consider myself Webster or anything like that, but I went took a stab at it anyway, and this is how I define it. Humility is the honest admission of our own insufficiency, inadequacy, and insignificance, yet without any remorse or shame over such shortcomings. In other words, humility is when I am free to admit that I don't have what it takes, what I can't do, what I don't know, and I'm genuinely okay with it. I don't know the answer to that. I don't have that. I can't do this. And, you know, I'm okay with that. There's some stuff I can do, but I can't do that. There's some things that I do have, but I don't have all that. There's some information, some intellect, some ways of thinking that I can, you know, submit to you, but there's some stuff that's a little too deep for me. And I have enough humility within me to be able to admit that and be okay. It's really okay. I'm glad I can honor you in that. Humility also brings with it an ability to receive help when we don't know, or when we don't have, or when we can't do. All right? So that's a picture of humility. And there's a ton of verses in the Bible that describe humility. And I want to just go through these particular two for a special reason. Just you'll see in a minute. And it's first one is from James chapter 4. Verse 10, it says this: humble yourselves before the Lord. Everybody say, humble yourself. Amen. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Matthew 23:12 says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, or be humbled. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, those two scriptures about humility are important, because it helps us to understand that, okay, if Pastor Doug, you're going to be telling me to arise and whatnot, I'm trying to get up there, I need to know exactly how to arise. Well, here we see the way up is going down. For us to arise takes us lowering ourselves. When we arise, we in order for us to really arise, we have to lower ourselves. We don't rise by standing up and declaring and proudly be declaring who we are in Christ. And not that there's anything wrong with standing and being a firm believer, but when it comes to interacting with a dark world, we arise by going down, and we humble ourselves. I had literally almost a run-in with a guy at the gym. Yes, I was at the gym finally. We're back in it. Hallelujah. Made it. And I have these like over the ear headphones, and you know, I'm rocking out to whatever I'm rocking out to while I'm working out. And I was done with my workout, and I was going into the locker room, get changed, And there was another guy, he was coming out. He was fully dressed coming out. But you know, the way the door, it was not even a door, it's just kind of an entryway. You can't really see what's coming around the corner. So while I'm going in, he's coming out. We come very close to bumping into each other. And I was like, whoa, sorry about that. And I think I said, I'm sorry about that, because whatever's in my head from the still blaring, I think I said it, and I think I said it, I don't know if I said it too loud, because he kind of looked at me a little weird and a little put off. And I couldn't tell if he was upset or not, because I didn't really make a straight eye contact with him. But it felt like the way he was staring at me, it felt like he was offended by, you know, it's like, hey, man, watch where you're going. You know, kind of take those headphones off. You're done with your workout. That's what I was feeling. I don't know if that's what he was saying. So my heart was getting a little offended, because I'm trying to graciously move out of his way. And I'm thinking at least to myself that he's getting offended at the fact that I ran into him. I got my headphones on. And while I'm walking to, you know, into the locker room, get my stuff, I still feel this offense. And all of a sudden, I kind of grab myself and say, hold on, Doug. You're defending yourself. You don't even know if this guy was upset or not. Now you're getting ready to have an attitude all day long over this guy who's just trying to get to work. I was like, stop. And I could feel the Lord helping me with that. Like, listen, you don't need to defend yourself. No, you're not. You have some responsibility in this. Yes, you're walking through the gym with headphones on, blaring. There's no telling who you're getting ready to run into. So don't be upset with this guy because he got upset. Just understand, hey, let it go and forgive the guy. And right there in that moment, I was like, you know what, God, let me just spend some time praying for this guy. And just, Lord, bless his day. Help him to just bypass whatever. If he was upset, I don't even know if he was upset or not. But if he was upset, Lord, help him to just let that just be water under the bridge. Help him to have a blessed day and help me to let it go. And from that point on, it was like, it was gone from me. And I believe from him as well. But I had to lower myself. I couldn't stand and defend. What you doing? I'm trying to get by too. What, you know, we don't have to do that. That's not the way to arise. That's not the way people will see the kingdom. If I'm standing in my place and trying to defend my honor, what's going to help people see Christ is when I lower myself and let Christ arise. Philippians 2, here it is. Here's Christ truly demonstrating this. Philippians 2 and 5, it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Okay? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, if you don't recognize that. For my King James people. Amen. Verse 6 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So he did not cling to his heavenly or divine status to say, I'm Jesus. Who you think you are? You walk around me. Like, no, that wasn't something for him to cling to. He was trying to demonstrate humility and graciousness. So he was a humble person. So in a situation like what I was in, he would do what I was at least trying to do, to just be gracious, to let this person go by. So Jesus walked in humility. It says, instead of that, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, listen to it, God elevated him. There it is again. He humbled himself before God, and what happened? God elevated him. So when we talk about arise, our arise isn't us going up, it's us living up to a call to go down. You get that? It's us living up to a call to go down. So that when we go down, Christ becomes exalted, so that that becomes what people see. And after all of that is said and done, Christ then exalts us. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So arise means step up to the call to go down. Amen. Now, number two, the first one is humility. What spins off of this, or spawns off of this, of humility, is number two, which is grace. Grace is a lot of things. Grace is God's empowerment that helps us to obey God's commands and to overcome temptations and to complete assignments. I would almost recognize God's grace as his anointing power, or his divine power in us. You've heard me explain grace to be this as well. Grace is the fullness of God's goodness toward us with no regard to our history. So you have a situation where an angel shows up to a young virgin and says, "Hail Mary, thou blessed and highly favored of the Lord." And Mary looks around, "Huh? What are you talking to me?" "Yes, hail Mary, thou blessed and highly favored of the Lord." And she was probably thinking, "Well, I'm not all that good." And the angel's like, "We're not talking. We're not looking. This is grace time right here. We're not looking at the past. Right now, God's fullness is toward you, and we're not regarding any part of your history whatsoever." The fullness of God's goodness towards us with no regard to our history. That's why the angels that saw the shepherds, I'm sorry I'm going Christmas all over again on y'all, but that's why when the angels showed up with the shepherds, he said, "Goodwill towards man, peace on earth and goodwill towards man." The fullness of God's goodness towards mankind without any regard to Adam and Eve, without any regard to Ahab and Jezebel, without any regard to Samson or Delilah or David or Goliath, without any regard to any of that. Here is, at this moment, God's full goodness towards man with no regard for what he's done or what he's been through. That's grace. That's the grace of God. And that kind of grace pours out upon us every time we make a decision to walk in humility. 1 Peter 5, as well as James chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Peter 5 says, "Dress yourselves in humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Another version says resist, but I like this word oppose, because the word oppose just means to apply pressure from the outside. I'm applying pressure going in the other direction. And I'm pressing you, I'm opposing you, not because I want to defeat you. What I want you to really do is st- start going in my direction. So when I'm proud, I'm going against God's direction. God's coming this way, I'm trying to go this way. And God says, I oppose the proud, not because I want to destroy the proud, but because I want their hearts to break and change direction. Because my desire is to pour my grace upon them, but I can't do it as long as they're coming against me, as long as they're going in the wrong direction. Not even against me, just against the direction that I want them to go in. And they are proudly, foolishly opposing me, and I oppose them, not so that I can destroy them, but so that I can change their direction. Because my grace can't pour out to them while they're going in the wrong direction. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9 says, Paul says, I had this horrible struggle, this thorn in my flesh. I prayed three times in verse 8. Three times I begged the Lord to take this away. And each time the Lord says, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you because my power works best in weakness. And Paul says, so I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. I'm glad to work or admit my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. So there's a world trapped in darkness that needs the grace of God, that needs the light of Jesus Christ. And as they come to us, wherever we are, whether it's in church or whether it's at work or whether it's at home or whether it's on the street or whether it's at the mall, wherever it may be, as the world comes to us, we want to be able to give them the light of Jesus Christ. And it takes a work of God's transformative power in us to be able to receive people who are living a life of darkness that's ready to come out because they don't know the way. But once they come out, they look like darkness to us. As light bearers, when people come out of darkness, they look like darkness to us. And can I just tell you, light opposes darkness. And oftentimes when darkness, people in darkness come our way, we can grow offended by their darkness. I shared a scripture at a funeral some time ago. You know, it's sometimes when at a funeral, you as a pastor, you always want to help people to see, hey, we're all going this way. Make sure your life is right. You know, make sure you have your life together so that when it's your time, you know you have eternal security in God and that your life is safe in Him. And so I got to that evangelistic portion of the eulogy, and I felt compelled to go to this scripture. And I think they have it up here. It's from 2 Corinthians 5 and chapter or verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. And this is how the scripture reads. This is the NLT. It says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. So there's a lot of pain, and Paul talks about the weaknesses that he had and the thorn in his flesh, but there's a lot of things in our lives that we know is just not are not a picture of heaven. The sadness, the depression, the anger, the frustration, the wounds, the abuse. We know those things aren't from heaven. And oftentimes we find ourselves in places where we are trying to grasp at anything to escape those pains, those wounds, those frustrations. And we grab at anything. And it's not that we want to die. We're just ready to finally start living. Because what this passage also talks about is that even we who have the Holy Spirit is merely a foretaste of what heaven has to offer. So even we who are believers with the Holy Spirit of God within us, we have a tendency to still long for heaven's home. We still long for it. The pains and the struggles and the trials and the temptations and the tests and everything else that starts with the letter T that vexes us, all those things have a way of making us long for heaven. And the Holy Spirit is merely a foretaste of what we get to experience. But for those who are in darkness, all they know to grab for is sin. And we need not get too judgmental about that, because even we who have the Holy Spirit oftentimes find ourselves still reaching for that old man. So people who are in darkness, they are reaching for sin to actually relieve themselves from the pain and the pressure and the anxiety and the frustration of life. And the reason why we need to understand this is because what we need to understand about their sin is that they're really just grasping for heaven. They're really just grasping for what God has to offer them, but only He can actually bring it to pass. So the person in darkness, they end up grabbing hold of sin, but sin isn't really what they want. What they really want is heaven. They're groaning in themselves, longing for what heaven offers. They don't want sin. They don't want to side with Satan. They don't want to grasp hell. They want heaven. Whenever we are grasping at sin, what we're really grasping for is heaven. In the very beginning, when Eve finally took a bite of that fruit that was forbidden to her, what she was grasping for was the beauty of heaven, the fulfillment that heaven had to offer, and the wisdom of God. But the enemy deceived her into believing that doing something opposite of what God told her would actually bring those things into pass for her. When in reality, the way she would really acquire those things was to obey God and leave that fruit alone. So when she grabbed that fruit and gave it to her husband, all she was really grasping for was heaven. And all she was really trying to give her husband was heaven. So we got a world in darkness that's deceived as to how to get free from the pressures and the pain of life. And as the body of Christ, if we don't understand that premise, we will be offended by what they're grabbing for. Matthew 24. Jesus said, this is what the last days are getting ready to look like. This is a part of it anyway. Verse 10 says, and then many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. And then verse 11 says, talks about how false prophets will arise and deceive many. But here in verse 12, look at what it says. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So many will be offended. What are they really getting offended by? They're getting offended because this is not just talking about everybody necessarily, but it's primarily talking about the church. And I'm not talking about the local church here. I'm talking about the body of Christ. That many will become offended. What are we becoming offended by? By the excessive audacity and blatantness of people's arrogant sin. It's offensive, it's ugly, it's nasty. And as the body of Christ, it's not our job to be all syrupy sweet to a world in darkness. But what I sense the Lord saying is that the degree to which you are unoffended by the darkness or the sin of this world that's in darkness will be the degree to which you will be able to minister to their need. So Jesus could sit with tax collectors and sinners because he wasn't offended by their sin. It's not that he did not hate their sin. He still hated their sin, but Jesus hated their sin not because he was so repulsed by, oh, lying, oh, 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 stealing, oh, 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 gossip, oh, rebellion, oh. It wasn't that. Jesus recognized that sin kills. The wages of sin are still death. And Jesus hated that. God hates that. He hates what sin does to human beings. But he loves the sinner. So he could sit with the tax collectors. He could sit with the drunkards while everybody else was looking at him like, well, you're sitting with them. Yeah, because I'm not offended by them. Why? Because I know that they're just grasping for heaven. I recognize that they're just grabbing for me. So I'm trying to make myself present. I'm trying to draw a little bit closer. No, here I am. You can put that down. Here, I'm over here. Because that's what you're grabbing for is not going to do it for you, but I will. That's why Isaiah 55 says, why do you spend your wages on what doesn't satisfy? I'm right here. Come, eat, come, drink. It is not going to even cost you anything. But what you're grabbing, it might cost you your life. And it's not even going to fulfill you. And I hate that. I hate what sin is doing to you. But I love you enough to be, I hate sin so much and love you so much that I will become sin and nail it to the cross. That's how much I hate sin. I will become sin. But I love you so much that I will become sin for your sakes. So we sing songs that says, he looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. He was unoffended by what I was grabbing for. He was unoffended by the fact that I was grabbing for it. Because he understood that all I was really trying to grab was him. And he's just trying to position himself just right so that a world in darkness can see his light and grab for the right thing. Ray Charles said, you got the right one, baby. But what a soft drink. Like once you get a hold of me, you finally got the right one. Uh-huh. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The ability to see beyond the sin and actually touch where the need is will begin to decline. That's why my love tank needs to be expanded. It's not so much that my love tank needs to be expanded. It's that the gateway of love being expressed needs to be widened. Because I'll never fill up with enough love to love you the way I'm supposed to. But if I can open my life up a little bit more, that's a little bit more of Jesus that can pour out so that you can see him and his love for you. And that's what a world in darkness needs to see. They need to see the light and the love of Jesus Christ pouring out of fellow human beings who know what it's like to reach for the wrong thing. Don't forget what it was like when you were reaching for the wrong thing. Remember the pain you were in. Remember where that left you. Remember when you thought you would never have a life in Christ or a life in God. So there's a world reaching for God. They're reaching for light. They don't know what they're really reaching for. But we who are believers in Christ understand exactly what they're reaching for. And we cannot afford to be offended by what they've been reaching for. In the Bible, Jesus is confronted, by, I forget if it was lawyers or Pharisees or something, they were some religious people. They drag a woman caught in the very act of adultery, bring this woman before Jesus. And they say, the law tells us to stone this woman. What you say? Jesus started writing in the ground. And he finally got up and said, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. Jesus is unoffended by our sin. I think, however, Jesus is offended by people who are offended by other people's sin. And the reason is because he knew they had their own sin. So who are you now to take a stone in your hand and knock this woman clear out of her conscience? If that's what we got to do to every sinner, then you next. Here's what's interesting about that, though. While they were getting ready to stone this woman, the reality is they were lovers of the law. They were lovers of what they last heard from God. But they just didn't recognize that God was standing right there before them. So before we throw stones at the ones that's getting ready to throw stones, understand this. Right, yeah. Before we throw stones at the ones that's ready to throw the stones, let's understand why they were throwing stones in the first place. They weren't throwing stones because they were possessed by some demonic religious spirit. They were ready to throw stones because this is what God required of them. And now a new and living way has stepped into their midst to say, this is not how we're going to handle this from now on. Because you throwing stones at her does nothing to redeem her. So they dropped their stones one by one. The Bible says from the youngest to the oldest. I don't know why that order, or the oldest. I can't remember which order it was. But they all walked away. And the woman, and Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? Does any condemn you? And she says, no. And Jesus says, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more, because I hate what sin has done to you. I hate the position that sin has put you in. So go and stay away from this sin now. But I don't condemn you for it. I'm completely unoffended by it. Because for whatever reason, whatever need you, whatever deep longing need you have, you were trying to satisfy that, but in a way that I don't approve of. And I know this is hurting your life. And so we have to have that mentality when it comes to dealing with people who are in darkness. When it comes to people in their sin, our job is to have compassion. Because when I look at you in your sin, I'm saying, I'm okay, when I look at a person, or let's say it this way. When we look at a person that's in their sin, our hearts ought to break for them because they're trapped in darkness. In Matthew 9:36, we read this last week, I believe, Jesus said he looked up and he had compassion on the people because he saw that they were weary and they were struggling like sheep without a shepherd. They had no guiding light in their lives. They were just wandering, trying to make it on their own. When Jesus was there wanting to shepherd them, they were trying to find green pastures and still waters on their own. Not realizing that here was the good shepherd that would lead them beside still waters, make them lie down in green pastures and heal their wounds or restore their soul. Heal their emotional place that's been so wounded that it's got them now longing for sin. Longing for heaven, but reaching for sin to get it. Y'all hear it? I don't need to say this no more. I'm almost out of breath. So at this juncture, what I believe that we all need, and I'm not just talking about us here in this church, what we all need as the body of Christ, every local church, every person that's not in a church, as the body of Christ, we need a moment of repentance. Because, Lord, we have been focusing too much on the symptoms. And we haven't looked beyond the faults to see the needs. All we see is the pimple breaking out. And we see how ugly that pimple is, and we've been pointing, get rid of that pimple. And we don't need to keep fighting pimples anymore. We need to offer people what really is going to meet their need. And can I tell you what's really going to meet a person's need is Jesus Christ. If we can give them some Jesus, Jesus can handle the pimples. Because that's just a symptom of a deeper longing need. But he looks beyond my pimples. And he sees the need. So Let's bow our heads for a minute. Because we need a real time of repentance. Not I'm not talking about in just in this service. We need a real time of repentance in the body of Christ. Because in focusing on the pimples, we have not been like Christ. And we just need to own that. We just need to own that. And it's not over any one particular area. It's over a whole gamut of areas. We're paying too much attention to the sin, what people are grasping for. We're paying too much attention to the pimple, not recognizing what the deeper need is. So God, give us grace. Grace, I'll just go ahead and say this. Grace is not for us to give to people. Grace is for God to give to people while we're at peace with God giving it to them. So you got the older brother, you got the prodigal son, and you have the father. The father is showing grace to this prodigal son who's wasted all of his goods, all of his father's goods, and the older brother is not at peace with that. It was not grace for the older brother to give to the younger brother. Grace was only to be given by the father to that young son. But there needs to be a peace in the heart of the older brother that says, I'm glad you got God's grace. I'm glad Daddy welcomed you back. I'm glad Daddy's carrying you on his shoulders. I'm glad Daddy rescued you. Even though you wasted his goods, I don't hold it against. He doesn't hold it against you, so I'm not holding it against you. They were his goods. I've got the same inheritance you did. In fact, I'm the older brother, so I got twice the inheritance. Excuse me. So I'll just tell you, if you feel like an older brother, let me just tell you, your inheritance is intact. You don't lose anything by allowing God to help the prodigals. You lose nothing. All you gain is your brother and sister back. You get a bigger family. You got somebody else to love now. You got a little brother to play with now. Because they've been born again into the kingdom. So Lord, we repent. We lay it on the line here. We know. We know that you hate sin. And because you hate sin, we hate sin. But we can't as easily draw the line there as you do. And a lot of times when we see people grasping for sin, we start getting angry with the people that are grasping for it. And we become distressed and offended at the fact that they've allowed themselves to get in such predicaments. Forgive us. Forgive us for carrying such offenses. And help us to remember that they're really just longing for what only you can give them. And what's even more interesting about that is that what they're longing for in you, we're the ones who have to give it to them. But if we're so offended by their need for it, then how do we ever pour it out? So Lord, forgive us for our places of offense. We're angry at sin, and we get angry at sinners because we feel like they're breaking our Father's hearts. That's why we can't be too quick to throw stones at the ones who want to throw stones. Because the ones that want to throw stones are not just angry at the person. They're angry that their father's heart's being broken. But God himself is not offended by it. And if he's not offended by it, then we don't need to be offended by it. But we need to have compassion because sin is destroying them. And if we don't have compassion, that which is in us won't be able to pour out to them. And what's in us that needs to pour out to them is what they need to save them from this present darkness. So we do repent, Lord. And we say, forgive us for all the places where we have pointed the finger and raised our voice and were incensed with anger over what people were doing. But the reality is it was breaking our hearts because we believed it was breaking your hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, that when people are reaching for sin, they're really just trying to find you. But we, our hearts need to be open so that they can find the light that's living in the inside of us and be saved. Maybe you're in a place of darkness today. Maybe you're in a place of needing the light of Jesus Christ. I want to ask our prayer team if they would come, because if you're here today and you're in need of that light, maybe you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We want you to have that opportunity right now. And we want you to know God's not angry at you for reaching for sin. He recognizes that you were just reaching for him. And if you missed him and grabbed a hold of sin, I want you to know that today is a good day and a good opportunity to fix that mess up, to fix that decision, to correct that choice today. And if you come today, if you come right now, one of our prayer team members will be overjoyed to lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can have the light in you and that you can be free from the darkness that this present world is under. Or maybe you're here today and you recognize, God, I hear Pastor Doug up there. He preaching his breath away. It's something about these sinners. I can't stand it. I can't do it. I'm offended, and I don't know how to stop being offended by it. I just want you to know, if you're in that place, I want you to know your fellow brother and or sister needs you. They are trapped in darkness, and God wants you to have compassion for their very souls. He wants you to have compassion over their very souls. And I want to tell you that when you try to open up and give them the light, they may not receive it. They may not receive it the first time. They may not receive it the second time, the third time, the fifth time, the tenth time. And can I tell you, if they never receive it, God wants your heart. He wants our hearts to have enough compassion to say, I'm going to let this light shine. It's up to you to come to it. But for as much as I'm able, I'm going to open my heart and let it pour out into you, into your dark place. And if you take it, great. If you don't, try it again tomorrow. I'm not going to be offended at your choice for darkness. I'm just going to keep believing the Lord that at some point you're going to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to go ahead and close this right now, but if you're in need of prayer, and maybe you just want some time at the altar. I feel like we just need some time at the altar. But whatever the case may be, I believe our hearts just need to be changed when it comes to a world that's trapped in darkness. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard not to get offended by sin because we love our Father so much. Aren't we like that? Don't you hurt my mama. Don't you hurt my daddy. I will beat you up if you hurt my daddy, my mama. And it's no different when it comes to God. We're the same way. And all God is saying, just like Jesus told his disciples that wanted to call fire down from heaven, like, hey, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. One tried to pull out a sword and cut off a man's ear. He said, hey, sheathe your sword. I know you want to protect me. But you don't have to protect. I'm not offended by their sin. It's all right. I need you to have compassion on them so that they can actually come to me by seeing the light that's in you. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for an opportunity to see the darkness and to let light shine within it. Not to be offended by the darkness, but to love the world enough to let your light shine so that people, men, women, children, young, old, so that they can see your light and be drawn to you. They're coming to us because of the brightness of our rising. But what we want them to see, what we want them to have, what we want them to live for, what we want them to really choose is you. Let that be the cry of our hearts. Let that be the lifestyle that we live. Let that be who we become for your kingdom and for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're in need of prayer, we invite you to come. If you feel like you're in need of just time in the altar, we invite you to come as well. Amen. Don't forget to pick up your statements as you go out, but hug somebody before you leave, and we will see you next time. God bless you.